When he rolls up his sleeves, he ain't just putting on the Ritz. Our God is an awesome God. There's thunder in his footsteps and lightning in his fist. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God, and he reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. The Lord wasn't joking when he kicked him out of Eden. It wasn't for no reason that he shed his blood. His return is very certain, so you better be believing that our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God, and he reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. When the sky was starless in the void of the night, our God is an awesome God. He spoke into the darkness and created the light. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God, and he reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Judgment and wrath he poured out on Sodom. Mercy and grace he gave us at the cross. I hope that we're not too quickly forgotten that our God is an awesome God. Sing it out. Our God, you're an awesome God, and you reign from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God, you're an awesome God. My God, you're an awesome God, and you reign from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. My God, you're an awesome God. Oh, my God, you're an awesome God. My God, you're an awesome God. Yes, you are, oh Lord, yes, you are. Judgment and wrath he poured out on Sodom. Mercy and grace he gave us at the cross. I hope that we have not too quickly forgotten that our God is an awesome God. Our God, you're an awesome God, and you reign from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God, you're an awesome God. Our God, you're an awesome God. Our God, you're an awesome God. Well, it's a joy to be able to sing those songs out to the Lord, and of course, having just sung a few of the patriotic songs in honor of the inauguration this week on Friday of the 45th President of the United States, Donald John Trump. And so many people are saying that America has been given a reprieve. We recognize the fact that no matter who's president, Jesus Christ is Lord. We always must keep that in mind. But we also recognize that different administrations do things differently. There is some latitude there for president, but of course what our hopes and prayers are, first of all, is that this president will make sure that God is not being exiled from the public square. And I think he took pretty good care of that in the inauguration speech. Of course, that's just a start. We know he's being surrounded by many evangelical Christians, all seeking to have influence, as often that we do. But for the majority of us, the best thing we can do is what Scripture says to do, to pray for those that are in authority over you. So we want to continue that. simultaneously, you might say, this being the 22nd of January, is generally set aside each year as Sanctity of Life Sunday. Now, it's sort of sad to think that in a country like America that has a Declaration of Independence that says life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, the first word in that particular phrase in the Declaration is life. Life comes first, and of course we know that life, where does life come from? Man does not give life to another man. And though we're talking about techno robots and artificial intelligence and so forth and so on, as some have said, these robots have no soul. They have no breath of life. And of course, who is their creator? Man is their creator, whereas God is our creator. And that, of course, is very key to what we're talking about in Sanctity of Life Sunday. We like to think that every day of the week is Sanctity of Life. We don't just concentrate on it one time a year, but, of course, hopefully in pulpits all across America and in congregations all over America and house churches all over America and wherever people are meeting together as the Church of Jesus Christ, the discussion of the preciousness of life. So I've chosen today to download and print some factual information that's a help to us, I think, from Family Research Council. It does a real good job of things like that. And first of all, we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, and of course you're saying, well, okay, why are you going into the Pentateuch, which of course the first five books of the Bible, in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. We'll also look at some New Testament scriptures too, but I want to start off with this, Deuteronomy chapter 30. You'll want to pay particularly close attention to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Because that will be somewhat, if you will, the crux of our discussion today concerning the sanctity of life. And I want to point out before we read these scriptures that so often we have so many complaints about why doesn't so-and-so do this and why are they doing that and why isn't this happening and why is that not happening. One of the things that I've come to realize most is one of the greatest things that we can do for this world, though it seems like we can't change some things, but one of the things we certainly can do is we can be changed ourselves by the grace of Almighty God and the help of the Holy Spirit, and that we can take control over ourselves. Scripture that points out the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, which gives us the indication that no matter what's going on circumstantially around us, we don't have to be pushed and pulled into doing the things that we know the Lord doesn't want us to do. This is a relatively short chapter of Scripture, Deuteronomy 30, so we're going to begin reading at verse 1. I'm going to read from the King James translation, and I will read the first 10 verses, and I'd like to ask, or I'll ask Mrs. Lear if she will read the first 10 verses, and I'll read the second 10 verses.
Okay. So reading Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 10 from the English Standard Version. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul. Then The Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers, when you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. It's Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 10 from the English Standard Version.
And I'm reading Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning at verse 11 from the King James translation. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord for the reading of his word. I've just read Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 20. I think if we counted them up, the number of times that we see the Lord your God, 12 times in 20 verses, the Lord your God, the Lord your God, the Lord your God, the Lord your God. Now, why would the Lord your God, the Lord our God, amplify this phrase, if you will, over and over again. Well, anytime in Scripture that something is repeated, like, for example, yea, verily, that is to catch your attention. Obviously, we know in this wicked world, this fallen world, there are many gods. But there's only one true God. And of course, as here in Deuteronomy, in the Pentateuch, in the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, the Torah, it's reminded to the children of Israel who your God is, the Lord your God, and who is it that is speaking to you, and who's telling you to do these things. For example, in verse 11, for this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. Well, what is the common vernacular translation of that verse? Is to say, okay, don't use this excuse that this is all esoteric language and is far beyond you and you can't understand it, or that you got to send somebody to heaven as an emissary to collect it and bring it back to you. The Lord is saying, I'm giving you a simple commandment. Which, incidentally, as the 45th president was sworn in and the oath that he took to obey and uphold the Constitution, protect and preserve it, one of the issues of the original Constitution and the original premise of laws in America was void for vagary. That the laws were supposed to be simple enough that people could read them and understand them, because how can you be expected to obey a law that you don't understand? Well, where did that first come from? We're sitting looking at these verses right now, that actually in verse 11, the Lord said, I'm telling you what to do. I'm giving you commandment. But the commandment that I'm giving you is very simple to understand. Especially when you recognize that the Lord your God has given it to you. In verse 19, which is kind of the crux, if you will, of the chapter, particularly for our use today concerning Sanctity of Life Sunday, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you. Well, that's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? I call heaven and earth. There is nothing outside of heaven and earth. Heaven and earth encapsulates everything. So in other words, let's just say, if you're going to have witnesses against you, how many witnesses are you going to have against you, or how many witnesses are going to be watching you? And we've been told, for example, in the book of Hebrews, that we have a cloud of witnesses watching what we're doing, and the cloud of witnesses, the angels of the Lord, that the Lord has sent to watch us. And of course, as they're watching us, they're taking note of what we're doing. And of course, if they're taking note of what we're doing and we're doing what we've been commanded to do, what would you expect? At a time like that, you would expect the angels of the Lord that encampeth about them that believe, Psalm 34, to help you. But don't expect that cloud of witnesses to help you if you're not doing the commands of the Lord. If you're doing your own thing, don't expect the help of those angels. And this, I think, is what the Lord is saying. The Lord your God, the Lord my God, the Lord our God is saying in verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Okay? Two choices, only two. Blessing or cursing? And which are you going to choose? And the Lord said, therefore choose life. Okay? We have freedom of will to make this choice. And the Lord is saying, but let me tell you what choice you should make. Choose life, that both for you and your descendants may live. Well, consider what's been going on in America for quite some time since Roe versus Wade. That very bad judicial decision in which it made it legal, not lawful, but legal to take the life of the unborn. In contrary measure against what the Lord has said to do here. Now, we've got people going out, supposed Christians, wearing clerical robes and vestments and prayer shawls and so forth and so on, blessing Planned Parenthood, blessing the abortion mill, blessing the killing field. Folks, I got news for you. There's no such thing. They're not putting a blessing on. You cannot put a blessing on what God has cursed. If God has cursed it, there is no blessing that you can put on it. You're wasting your time. And it's a fool's errand. And many are on that. I've read recently of an abortionist saying how proud she was. This is a woman. How proud she is to be able to help people by giving them abortions, giving women abortions. That's not helping anybody. Not if you believe what the Word of God says. Because as we are noting here in verse 19, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. It's been supposed that we're bringing in, of course, or we're allowing in millions of illegal aliens. But over all the years since 1973 with Roe versus Wade, that period of time, how many babies have we killed? How many Americans have died in the womb without any trial, without any such thing as to even consider the fact what the Lord wants and what the commandment is? Let's just say 55 million. So if any of those babies born in 1973 were to have lived and not died in abortion, quite a portion of them, of course, obviously, right now have grown up, and some 47 years later, or whatever the math is on that, 44 years later, I guess, we would have a whole lot of 44-year-old men and women in the workforce, having been in the workforce, having been contributory to our country all these many years. And of course, all of them by now would have also had children, many of whom would be teenagers about now, and perhaps contributing to our society, hopefully. So you can see why the Lord would give that commandment. And at some point in time, we're hoping and praying that this country will come to grips with the option and opportunity that God has given us here by choosing life instead of death. Just tomorrow alone, by the statistics in America, 3,000 innocent people will die. The news media wants to talk about shootings, car accidents, but tomorrow, 3,000 innocent human beings will be killed. And they'll have been given no opportunity to defend themselves, nor would they be given an opportunity to have an advocate to defend them. Which, of course, from a jurisprudence standpoint, believing in the Bill of Rights and the due process, how is it that these babies in the womb, these human beings in the womb, and of course if they're being born here in America, they're Americans, have no right to a defense, have no right to a voice, What kind of a society does that? And we can kind of predict these deaths just by how many have done it before. Although I do understand that mechanical abortion, so to speak, is dwindling to a certain degree, but chemical abortion, people being able to get a hold, women being able to get a hold of chemicals that can cause abortion. So whatever the figure is since Roe versus Wade, January 22nd, 1973, past 44 years, some say 59 million have died. 59 million is more than the population of California. 59 million is greater than the population of many countries of the world. Now we know that the entire populations of California, Arizona, Nevada, Oregon, and Washington would be wiped out if it were the numbers, like abortion numbers. And so abortion could rightly be called in America today the American Holocaust. And of course, do any of the pro-aborts want to talk of it that way? Yeah. And the deceptive arguments that are used by the pro-aborts or pro-abortionists, and most of them, of course, are ridiculously deceptive, but when people want to do it, they want to hear these deceptive arguments, make them feel better about it. For example, probably the number one argument is, it's just a fetus, it's not a baby. And of course, these abortionists would like to be called pro-choice. They've got a lot of persuasive sounding arguments they use to shout down their opponents. The thing that I'm most concerned with is that those that are truly pro-life, pro-life Christians, and others will not be deceived by these deceptive arguments, saying that it's not really a baby in the womb. Well, there's a Hebrew word for that, and it's called hogwash. That's foolishness. A number of years ago, 60 prominent physicians, which included former presidents of the American College of Obstetrics and Gynecology, the American Academy of Neurology, met in Cambridge, Massachusetts, and presented a dissertation that said, the fetus is not a subhuman species. The embryo is alive, human and unique, in the special environment support required for that stage of human development. The bottom line? The biological facts are absolutely conclusive that the fetus is a living human being. Okay? Some of the things going on in America today are, in an eerie way, very reminiscent of Nazi Germany, where Hitler and his regime said that the Jews were not a person. You'd think every Jewish person in America would be against abortion, but of course they're not. And of course the Nazis were shrewd enough to know that before they could enslave and exterminate human beings, the first thing they had to do was to depersonalize and dehumanize them, or semantically, if you will, destroy them before you physically destroy them. Okay, it's no big deal to take the life of a fetus in the womb, just the same as it's no big deal to remove a cancerous tumor or remove polyps or something like that. That's pretty much the rhetoric that has gone on. But those of us who believe the Word of God believe that the Lord our God has told us what we are to do and what we shouldn't do. And what about the third argument? About handicaps and birth defects. So let's say there's a mother who has tuberculosis. She's already given birth to four children. One died, one is blind, one is deaf, and a fourth contracted tuberculosis from the mother. When she's pregnant again, should she abort? Well, this is an interesting kicker. Well, if she had, then the world would have been robbed of the music of Ludwig von Beethoven. Because that was the circumstances of his birth and his family. Yeah. How about some other arguments? Of course, some people are saying most women who get abortions don't fit a certain description. And what about if Mary had aborted Jesus, by the way? Most of the women who are getting abortions don't fit a certain description, but most are not overburdened or unwed teens. 2/3 of the women who abort their babies are over 20, white and middle class, and more than 40% of all abortions are performed on patients the second, third, or fourth time around. But 76% of women who abort their babies are unmarried, and 53% have no other children. So we're not always just talking about pregnant teenagers. Another argument is, doesn't a woman have the right to choose? Of course, doesn't a woman have the right to do what she pleases with her own body? Well, no, not according to the law of Moses. In most states, it's illegal for a woman to be a prostitute. It's illegal to fill her body with illicit drugs. It's illegal to get intoxicated with alcohol and drive. No, a woman can't do entirely as she wishes. So we're asking women to choose life. And of course, as we've read through the scriptures, and those of us that believe it, we know that these deceptive arguments don't hold water because they're totally against the declared truth of scripture. We claim to accept the Bible as the Word of God and therefore the final word. I certainly believe that. And if you're a Christian, it ought to be. There are over 100 texts that deal with the preborn. Over 100 texts in the Bible. A preborn human life in the Old Testament. About Psalm 139 verses 13 through 16. Let's look at that right now. Psalm 139. And folks, these are good things for you to be marking down. To remember these texts, because these are things, now some people say they don't believe the Bible. Don't listen to that. I still quote the Bible to people that don't believe in it. Because whether they believe in the Bible or they don't, it's still the Word of God. So this is a fairly familiar passage of Scripture in Psalm chapter 139. Chapter 139 in the book of Psalms. Yes, we hear those pages turning. So at Psalm 139, we read at verses 13 through 16. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Verse 16, this is Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written. The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. So there we have once again in the Word of God that not just a fetus, a human being that has been planted in the womb of the mother, the Lord's doing. Now what about some verses, for example, in the New Testament? For example, in Luke's Gospel, when we read that Mary, who was pregnant with Jesus, went to visit her relative Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist. Verse 41 there. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now here's a situation where not only is that a baby in the womb, the baby is actually aware of many things. And I can tell you that children hear their parents' voice while they're in the womb. Of course, it's amplified through amniotic fluid, kind of like being underwater, you might say. But they recognize their parents' voices. If we were to read Luke chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, might say, in other words, there's no distinction made in the Greek and New Testament between a preborn baby and a newborn baby. No distinction. And Greek is an expressive and precise language. There are four words that are used to describe love. But when it comes to describing a preborn child or a newborn child, there's only one term used. A preborn child is therefore not an it. A preborn child is a person. So we go on and look at some of the other things that are said. Preborn human life must be protected. For example, Psalm 24. You can briefly turn there. Psalm 24, verses 11 and 12. Psalm 24, verses 11 and 12. And I hope you're making note of these things, folks, because as a Christian apologist, you're not apologizing for your faith in Christ. You're just learning how to explain things in Christ much better. So as we're looking at that passage of Scripture, Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12. Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12. What does it say there? Some time to get there. So you don't just take my word for it. You see it, you read it for yourself. That makes it much more effective. Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12. Deliver those who are drawn towards death. Hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And of course, I suppose that this these two verses there. Give us, who are pro-lifers, who go out and stand in front of abortion mills and protest, but we're not just there to protest, we're also there to sidewalk counsel anybody that might change their mind. Now, we can't say that the Lord doesn't want to deliver those babies from death, because he does. And how will he do that? So preborn human life must be protected. And I have often said, and it's a message that I preached many, many years ago, if a baby is not safe in his or her mother's womb, nobody is safe anywhere. If a baby is not safe in his or her mother's womb, yes, and they're not an it, they're either a he or a she in the mother's womb, then nobody is safe anywhere. So preborn human life must be protected. Rescue those, as it says, rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. Because if we try to say, well, we knew nothing about it, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Mm-hmm. And folks, we need to stand up and speak out. Why? Because abortion is wrong. It's premeditated murder. If you go to the Ten Commandments, the sixth commandment, which says what in Exodus 20, verse 13? You shall not murder. So an elective DNC should be defined as voluntarily taking the life of a human being. And you got to know that God hates it. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 17. There are six things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. So there are a number of definite actions we can take. The first and foremost, and I find this to be the case in so many things, people say, well, I'm against abortion. Okay, you're against it. What are you doing about that? And why are you against it? Can you have that discussion with somebody and cogently present to them why abortion is wrong and why they will suffer for it? So we need to be informed so that we can inform others. And we need to be compassionate. Because as I've had to share with people in my BC days before Christ, I paid for a baby to be killed. I paid for an abortion. I paid for my own child to be put to death. I did not understand the things that I do now. Nobody told me those things at the time. The issue of it was just a fetus, it was not a baby, and it was just something inconvenient, etc., etc. But you know, honestly, deep down in my heart, I didn't feel right about it. So we have to be compassionate with other people, recognizing that they may believe this is their only option. And of course, as those of us that have stood in the life chain for years and stand out there and saying, adoption is the loving option. And of course, I am convinced if people who believe that abortion is wrong would be more active and give unto God what is his, as Matthew 22 says, life is his, life belongs to the Lord, so practical application of that for us as a citizen of America is be part of the public debate, be salt and light, get that salt out of the salt shaker. Pray for the dignity of every human life will be respected. Once again, back to Proverbs 11, 24, chapter 24, verse 11 and 12. And we are praying that our newly elected president will certainly have respectful life that our previous president didn't have. Contacting our state representatives and senators and letting them know, put an end to abortion, and put an end to abortion now. Educate yourself on the pro-life arguments. And this ministry has supported various pro-life causes for years. Both not only the protest aspect of Life Chain and March for Life and all these other type things, but New Hampshire Right to Life, but also the Crisis Pregnancy Center that we support monthly in Dover, Options for Women. So I guess I'm calling on mostly Bible-believing Christians, because if you're not a Bible-believing Christian, this isn't going to mean anything to you anyway. But we can make a difference. For those that are making those life and death decisions, by the way, we vote by our activism. Thomas Jefferson declared, "The care of human life and happiness, and not their destruction, is the very first and only legitimate object of good government." So those that say they believe in our foundational documents certainly would not be committing murder by taking the life of the unborn. And we need to remind our public servants that they are public servants, and the great truth of the need for government to protect the dignity of every human being, both born and pre-born. As Isaiah 51 says, shout it aloud. Don't hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. We need to be that voice for those who have no voice. I like to think that, and I can tell you that over the years I have, not often enough, but I have seen babies rescued. Operation Rescue. When the Bible says to choose life, that not only applies to the preborn children, it also applies to those that need to be born again. So let's pray. Father God, on this Sanctity of Life Sunday, the word sanctity means set aside. Life is precious. Each life is precious. People are out trying to save whales and save dogs and cats. But there's not a whale and there's not a cat equal to you, as you have created human beings in your image, the baby in the womb. Lord, I look forward to the day when it is no longer legal. It's never been lawful to take the life of the unborn. But it has become legal. Some people say it's the law of the land. Well, let it not be the law of my beloved country, America. Let abortion stop. Many people who want to adopt a child would be glad to adopt a baby rather than see the baby slaughtered. Let all this going on with Planned Parenthood be discovered and Planned Parenthood be totally defunded in this country. And many that have done these things, selling baby parts, baby body parts, let them go to jail and consider their actions. Thank you, Lord, for helping this to be the case. What is more important than life? Is anything more important than life? No. And we cannot say there's nothing we can do about it. There's much we can do about it. And by your help, Holy Spirit, and grace to flow to help us to do the things that we need to do, that we should do, and that we will do them now. In the name of Christ our King, amen and amen.